Good evening. If you would please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read beginning with verse 16 down to verse 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's go together to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening that you give us to be together. I thank you for the privilege I have to be with my brothers and sisters, and I thank you for those who have come tonight. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to set our attention now upon your holy word, realizing, Lord, that these days that we live in are precious, knowing that opportunities are before us each day that are passing and cannot be regathered. Knowing, Lord, that we'll give an account for how we spend our lives. I pray that we would listen tonight in view of those things, in view of those realities. I pray that you would encourage the faint-hearted this evening. I pray that you would correct the one who is erring. I pray, Lord, that you would convict and bring to your Son the one in this place who is lost. Lord, we trust you to meet the true needs of people in this place in this next hour as your word goes forth. Lord, I thank you that tonight I can worship you with my preaching, and I pray that we will worship you tonight with our listening. Let us deal with you and with your word in that way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the verses that we've just read, as you well know, are often referred to as the Great Commission. And it is a passage that we're all very familiar with, but sometimes it would be those areas that we're most familiar with that we tend to overlook or forget or not pay enough attention to. And so from time to time, I think it's very good for us that we be reintroduced to, reacquainted with that which we are so familiar. It comes at the end of Matthew's gospel, where it appropriately serves like a set of marching orders for the church. If we want to know what the church's mission is, if we want to know why the Lord has left us here, it's found right here in these verses. In verse 18, Christ reminds us of his preeminence. In verses 19 and 20, he speaks to his people as to the purpose of the church. And then in verse 20, he gives a promise, the promise of his presence. So you have the preeminence of Christ, verse 18, the purpose of the church, verses 19 and 20, and the promise of Christ at the end of verse 20. Now, you know, these verses are rich with lessons, and we could spend more than one sermon on them, but I don't want to do that. I just want to deal with it in one sermon tonight. And I want to do it in a way that's very simple, very straightforward. There'll be nothing that you probably have not heard before. But again, it's a good reminder for us, and I pray that you'll hear it that way and receive it and respond to it with your obedience, as I strive to do also. And where I want to begin tonight is this, the imperative of the Great Commission, the imperative that we find in the midst of the Great Commission. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that the main verb found here, where Christ is giving us what the church is to be about, the main verb is translated "make disciples." This is the only imperative found in this description of our purpose. Now, that might be something new to you. That might be something you did not know. Perhaps you already knew that. But if you were to ask tonight what we're to be about as the church, what is the imperative in this Great Commission, the answer from Christ would be, make disciples. That's the imperative. Make disciples. So as we think about what is the main purpose of the local church, as you think as an individual believer, about what is your main purpose as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of a local church, how would you answer that? What is the main purpose of the church? Well, I'm afraid that the answer that Christ gave here, make disciples, is not necessarily the answer that is entrenched in many people's minds. In fact, we could deal with this a little bit different way. We could ask this, why do people join churches and why do people leave churches? And if you take note of why they join churches and why they leave churches, you get an idea of what they really believe about what is most important in the church. So here are a few options. There are some who would say that the most important thing in the church is fellowship. There are some who would say that the most important thing in the church is teaching. Some would say the most important thing in the church is that we share the gospel. Some would say, again, if we're paying attention to why they join churches and why they leave churches, some would say the most important thing in the church is music. Some would say the most important thing in the church is the children's ministry or the youth ministry. And yet, if we think about what's most important in the church based upon what we have right here, none of those things by themselves gives a full description of what our calling is from Christ. One of the great problems in the church of our time is people think about the church in terms of what they're going to receive, not in terms of what they've been called by Christ to do in and through the life of the church. Our involvement with the local church is not just about what we receive. It's about a calling that we have from Christ, a work that we've been called to engage in together, to do together. And so I want you to think about that tonight. What have you been called to do in and through the life of this church? Well, Jesus says we're to make disciples. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, a disciple is someone who is a learner. To be a disciple of Christ means that you are a student of Christ. You're a follower of Christ. You are someone who is devoted to Him. It means you've committed your life to Him. He is your Savior, He is your Lord, and He is your teacher. So to be a disciple is more than just a learner, and it's more than just a believer. It sort of combines those two things. To be a disciple means you're a believing learner, or you're a learning believer. So to make disciples means that we take the gospel to people, so that they can learn who Christ is, then they can put their faith in Christ and know Him as their Lord and Savior, and then at that point they become one of His followers. They become a learning believer, or a believing learner, and they begin to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we let that sink into our thinking, it really clears up some things that go on in the church today. The imperative is not to make attenders, right? The imperative in the church is not to make attenders. How can we get more people in the building, more seats in the pew? That's not the commission. That's not the commandment, to make attenders. The imperative is not to make listeners. Let's just talk to people who love to hear preaching and love to hear sermons, and let's gather all the people into the building who want to hear sermons. That's not the commandment. The imperative is not to make deciders either. You know, to get people who will pray a prayer, sign a card, join the church, walk an aisle, show up for a while, then we never see them again. That's not carrying out the Great Commission, to gather people who make decisions. Nor is the imperative to make investors. I'm old enough now that I've been around quite a few people who talk about what the work of the church is and how to grow the church and how to do ministry. And, you know, there's this mindset that has run around Southern Baptist life that what you do is you get people to invest. You know, you get them in, then you get them involved. You sort of get them into a ministry somewhere. You immediately give them some sort of responsibility. And what you do is you get them to buy in. And if they buy in, you keep them. You don't lose them. And I'm not going to argue that that has no truth in the realm of human psychology. I'm just What I am going to argue is that's not the Great Commission. It's not to get people in the building who then will invest in the organization. Now, the commission is to make disciples. And by the way, when you recognize that these disciples are then going to be baptized, we'll talk about that in a moment. What does that tell you? It tells you that a disciple is not a deeper level follower of Christ. When he says make disciples, he's not saying, now, what I want you to do is go find all the really serious Christians. And you teach them about the deeper life and about deeper commitment to Christ. No, to be a disciple is to be a genuine follower of Christ, is to be someone who has been saved. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so to make disciples is to take the gospel to people that they would be truly saved, truly have faith in Christ, and then become a follower of Christ as a result. So let this sink in. The first thing I want you to note is, if you ask, where is the imperative in the Great Commission? It is found in that statement, make disciples. That's the commandment. The second thing I want you to think about with me would be the elements of the Great Commission. So we have an imperative, make disciples, but that's not all that it says. There are three participles here, translated go, baptizing, and teaching. Go, baptizing, and teaching. Three participles. And there's a debate among scholars as to how these participles relate to the imperative, how we're to understand these, how we're to translate these, how we're to think about these. I will tell you this, that in this particular way that these words are put together, these participles can be understood to carry the force of an imperative. So even though they're not an imperative, they're not imperative verbs, nonetheless, they can carry the force of an imperative based upon their relationship to the imperative. Let me explain it to you this way. It's clear. The main idea is clear. We're to make disciples. So that's not optional, right? Make disciples is not optional. But these other three ideas are necessary to make disciples. So if you have a commandment that is not optional, but these three things relate to the commandment in such a way that it cannot be fulfilled apart from these three activities, then these three things carry the force of an imperative, even if they are subservient to the imperative, even if they are carried out in lieu of it, or in order to in view of accomplishing it, I should say. So even though these three are participles, they're not optional. We must do these things if the imperative is to be accomplished. We're to make disciples. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you make disciples by taking the gospel to the world. He says in verse 19, go, therefore. Go. And it's true that this has been, pressed to mean something that it doesn't mean in many cases. People have treated this as though it is the imperative. Go, they say. And so if you really want to carry out the Great Commission, if you really believe in the power of the gospel, if you really have a heart for lost souls, what you're going to do is sell all your possessions and leave the United States and go somewhere on the foreign mission field. And that's what it means to really be a Great Commission Christian, is that you leave and you go. Go, therefore. But that's not what he's saying. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those who say, you know, this is a passive participle, and so it really means, they say, as you're going, make disciples. And if we're not careful, when we think about it that way, what ends up in our minds is this idea that we're not really intentional about making disciples. That it's not really a purpose that we focus on so much as we just live our lives, you know, sort of lifestyle evangelism. So you just live your life, there you are out and about, and as you're going, wherever you are, as God gives opportunity, you make disciples. You share the gospel, you evangelize. Well, certainly it is true that evangelism is a lifestyle. And it's true that we ought to be sharing the gospel as we have gone. We should share the gospel as we are going. There's no doubt about that. But I would argue that this go does have in it the idea of something intentional, purposeful. That we are not making disciples the way Jesus has called us to make disciples if we are not consciously striving to take the gospel to the world. It's only as we go with the gospel that disciples will be made. People will be saved. Interesting. The exact same form of this word that is translated go or going for euthentes is the word. The exact same form of this word is used in Matthew 2:8 and in Matthew 11:4. And in both cases, it's followed by the same kind of imperative verb as we have here in terms of its form. So it's the same structure. And in Matthew 2:8, it's in reference to Herod sending the wise men to Jerusalem to find the Christ child. Listen to what he said. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently. And the word search there is the imperative. Search. But he says, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, do you think that Herod was saying this? Look, you guys, you're leaving my presence and you're just going to go on about your lives. And so as you're going, just as you're out there, you know, out and about in the regular course of your lives, if you happen to come across the Christ child, remember that I'm here and you'll send me word somehow. No, not at all. This was something very intentional. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search diligently. I mean, they're on a mission. There's something they've been sent to do. And of course, they recognized the evil nature of this man and disregarded that. But nonetheless, that was his intention. You go and you search. Matthew 11:4. You remember when the messengers came from John the Baptist and John is struggling with doubts there in prison? And Jesus says to the messengers, Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. Well, the word tell there is the imperative, but before that is this same participle, going or as you go. And obviously, Christ doesn't mean, now you just go on about your lives, and if you happen to run across John in prison, tell him this. No, he's saying you go to the prison, you go to John, and you tell him what you've seen. So I don't believe that the Great Commission has in it this idea that we're not intentional, that we're not purposeful about sharing the gospel. No, we need to aim at this. We need to strive to make disciples. We have been called by Christ to go into the world with the gospel. So I just want to ask you tonight, are you intentional about making disciples? Are you striving right now in your life? Are you aiming as a Christian to lead others to Christ? Can you say this is something you're intentionally doing? You are purposefully aiming at to make disciples. Are you taking the gospel to the world? And wrapped up in this, of course, is knowledge about our God's heart toward the world, his purpose for the world. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, peoples, tribes, tongues. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And I don't mind telling you that if you believe in particular redemption, if you believe, as some would call it, in limited atonement, if you believe that Jesus did not die an indiscriminate death, he didn't die a death for nobody, he died for someone, that he died for a people, that fuels missions. Because we know that he has ransomed people by his blood for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And now we are to go with the gospel, make disciples, knowing that there are people out there who will respond with faith to the message we've been called to preach. There's confidence for missions activity. the knowledge of the fact that Jesus has purposed this. Revelation 7:9, that God has purposed this through his Son. Revelation 7:9 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" How will our salvation and the salvation of the whole world be explained? But by God himself and his grace. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. As peoples from tribes and various tribes and nations and tongues give him praise for what he's done. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the heart of God. This is the plan of God and the purpose of God. And this is what we have been called to be a part of. So what is the mission of the church? It's to make disciples. What is required in order to make disciples is we must have gone. We must be going. We must go with the gospel to the world. But notice something else that is an element of this that is required for this imperative to be carried out. We also must baptize them. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Baptizing them. You haven't made a disciple if you're not baptizing them. Why would that be so? People are saved by faith in Christ alone, right? Amen? So why would baptizing them be a part of carrying out this imperative, which is to make disciples? Well, because baptism is when one clearly and publicly identifies himself or herself as a disciple of Christ. This is how you let the world know that you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism occurs in view of repentance and faith in Christ. It is when one has repented of sins and trusted in Christ that they then are baptized as a believer. Acts 2:38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And this is the pattern throughout the book of Acts. People believe, then they're baptized. Acts 2:41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." Acts 8:12, "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And you know about the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8:36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." And they followed there the very pattern of baptism that you see in John the Baptist's ministry in terms of the mode of baptism. It's by immersion. The word itself means to dip, and so they were immersed, and it was following faith in the Son of God. Making disciples means public confession and identification with the Lord and with his people. It is first and foremost an identification with Christ, but in every case, when someone is baptized, they're also taking their place among God's people. We read it a moment ago. Acts 2:41 says that day there were added about 3,000 souls, added to what? Added to their number. Now identified with Christ and with his people. You can be sure of this. No one loves Jesus and hates his church. You don't receive Christ, you haven't received Christ, if you have no regard for his commands. You haven't received Christ if you don't acknowledge or if you consciously reject his lordship. And so if you are one who knows Jesus as Lord, and if you have respect for His commands, then you will be involved in the life of His church, because that's what you find commanded in His Word. This is why making disciples involves baptism, because following the Lord means a life not only lived following Him, but a life lived in relationship to and in fellowship with His people. And by the way, making a disciple also means that we have led them to understand who the true God is. It's not some vague decision in response to some vague, truncated message. It's a knowledgeable decision. It's a faith decision, which means you know the truth and now you're believing the truth. And it's a decision made in light of the gospel, which has presented to you the true God. This is why He says that they're to be baptized in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the very outset of their walk with Christ, they understand they've come to the true God, who is triune. And so this is not just any God they've trusted in. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament now, as we have the New Testament complete. This is the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who is one with the Son and with the Spirit. So the imperative is not making decisions, but making disciples. And where there are disciples, they're added to the church, and they're added to the church through baptism. So we go to make disciples, and we baptize people as they trust in Christ, as they've been made a disciple, as they have become a disciple of Christ, then we baptize them. Our view is to all the nations, to the whole world, because that's the heart and plan and purpose of God. But notice that it doesn't stop there. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, verse 20, and you teach them. Teaching them. And I want to focus here for just a bit. I want to put some special attention on this, because this is often where we stop short in our understanding of the Great Commission. He says that they're to be taught, these people who are now disciples and they have been baptized, they're to be taught. And notice specifically what they're to be taught, teaching them to keep. It's literally what the word means, to keep or to observe or to obey all that I've commanded you. The church is to teach disciples to obey Christ. The church teaches obedience. We are not carrying out the Great Commission if we're not teaching those who have been made disciples to obey. When someone has been baptized, our responsibility has not ended, it's just begun. And now we must bring people to maturity. In other words, we can say it this way, the Great Commission doesn't just involve evangelism, it involves discipleship. We're called by Christ to evangelize and then to disciple people. And what we're teaching them in discipleship is to obey Christ. Obedience is the goal. That is so informative for us. We think about our ministry. The goal in teaching is not just to provide information, is it? You see, it's not just teaching, but teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey, teaching them to keep all that I've commanded you. So the teaching is unto obedience. It's not just to satisfy some sort of desire for knowledge that would amount to Bible trivia if you're not going to live it. If you're not going to live it out, then you're just gathering facts that you can impress yourself with and others with. Now, what are being made are disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, students of Christ. And now we're to teach these students what Christ has given us to teach. And as they learn truth, the goal is that they would obey Him. And so the focus of our teaching is Christ Himself. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I, Christ, all that Christ has commanded. So Christ is the focus of the teaching. And that takes us into the sphere of what is the entirety of biblical revelation. If you say, what does it mean to teach what Christ has taught? Well, you have the Gospels, obviously. We have the teaching of Christ. But then, at the very outset of the book of Acts, at the very beginning, we're reminded that that's not the end of the teaching of Jesus. Acts 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Christ goes on in his involvement with his church beyond his ascension. He has sent the Comforter. He has sent the Holy Spirit. And now we have the teaching of Christ produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. And that's what we have in the New Testament. Letters. Book of Acts forward. We have the teaching of Christ. And then we recognize that Jesus is God, and we understand his relationship to the Old Testament, both his view of the Old Testament and his handling of the Old Testament. Now that brings the Old Testament into view also. So that from Genesis to Revelation, you have what has come to us from God, which is to say what has come to us from Christ. So that the church's responsibility is to teach the believer the whole counsel of God. That's the Great Commission, to make disciples, to baptize them, and then to teach them the whole counsel of God, to teach them all that Christ has given us to teach. Why? Why is there such an emphasis on teaching? Why is that so important that we disciple people? You know, some people have presented the Great Commission almost like this. The real thing is just evangelism. And then we teach people so that then they can just go evangelize. I've heard it from solid Bible teachers that, you know, and this is not untrue, what I'm about to say, but the statement has been made, you know what, we'll do everything better in heaven. I think I've said this before as well. We'll do everything better in heaven than what we're doing now in worship and everything else except for one thing, and that's evangelism, right? But does that mean, then, that everything we do on this earth is only related to evangelism? I mean, is there a purpose for all this teaching outside of evangelism? I mean, in addition to evangelism? Or is it all just about evangelism? That we just teach people so that they can become evangelists and then we go out and evangelize some more? Is that the way we're to understand it? Well, I don't think so. I do believe from Scripture that if someone is really a disciple, they're going to be a reproducer. That is to say, they're going to share their faith. There's no doubt about that. But there is an end to teaching and discipleship that is not always connected so directly to evangelism. What is the ultimate end of man? What is the chief end of man? To what? Glorify God and to enjoy Him. What is the ultimate priority of man? Worship. To acknowledge the worth of God in all of our ways. In every realm of our life, in every situation, we acknowledge God as God. We treat God as God. Now that will certainly, you know, play out in evangelism, but it's not just evangelism. The way we live our lives is important. And discipleship relates to that. It's through discipleship that we live lives that glorify God. You know, one of the things that the Lord is wanting us to learn is where true happiness is found, where true joy is found, that it's found only in Him. That you and I are to be learning to set our wills on that which cannot pass away and cannot be taken from us. If you want to know what your true purpose is and where true happiness is going to be found, where true joy is going to be found, well, think in those terms, what cannot pass away from you and what cannot be taken from you. You set your joy on money, well, it can certainly pass away from you and you can lose it, right? Be taken from you, forcefully taken from you. You set your heart on relationships. People pass away and they can be taken from you. You set your heart even on your health. And so I'm just going to, you know, I don't feel well. I haven't taken care of myself. I'm going to put all this energy into this training and I'm going to be in great shape. Well, that will last until you're get old enough, and then that'll pass away, or it can be forcefully taken from you through illness. But set your heart on God, and on those virtues that He alone can build in your life. Set your heart on honoring God through Christ-likeness. Lord, make me like your Son. And that's something that cannot be taken away from you, and it won't pass away. It's eternal. And so we learn the truth of God's Word that we might live lives that glorify Him. It's through discipleship that we learn what it means to worship God. You can't worship Him if you don't know who He is. It's through discipleship that we learn to live lives that adorn our doctrine. Now, this does relate to evangelism, but it's often overlooked. That your evangelistic efforts are taking place against the backdrop of your life. And when your life is a glaring contradiction to the message you're trying to share, it hinders your effectiveness. Doesn't mean God can't transcend it. There have been people saved at the hands of someone who doesn't know Jesus himself. But if we want to be the most useful servants we can be, let our lives speak of what Christ has done and who Christ is. And it can show up in such things as submission in the family and at work. I mean, something as simple as that. Listen to Titus 2:9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. You be submissive to your master so that you adorn, and the word there speaks of being well-ordered, let your life match your message. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Beautify it. Let your life speak of the truthfulness of it. How about at home? Titus 2:3. Older women, likewise, are you reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. What happens when Christian homes are a mess? The Word of God is blasphemed. The Word of God is ill spoken of. Well, look at those people. How can their message be true when we see their lives? You make sure you live in a way that that's not the case with you. It's through discipleship that Christ is formed in us. It's through discipleship, then, that we're equipped to be fishers of men. Colossians 1:28 says, Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see, that's a part of our calling. Take the gospel to the world. People receive Christ. We baptize them. We teach them the whole counsel of God. And we strive to see every single one brought to full maturity in the Lord. Finally, notice the context for this commission. We've seen the imperative, make disciples. We've seen the participles that tell us how that happens. Going with the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them. But now notice the context for it. Verse 18, And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Where else is there authority? All authority where? In heaven and on earth. What's left? Nothing. That says He has all authority, right? The unlimited authority. Now, how should that affect how we hear this commission? Two ways. It should speak to us of our submission to what He's saying here. Christian, are you being obedient to the authority of Christ? He's the one who says to you, make disciples. Now, if you're not intentionally striving to make disciples, you are disregarding your Savior's words. His authority says to you, says to me, I must hear Him. I must submit to Him. I must worship Him. And I must do what He says. I desire to. I want to. But that authority also speaks to us of success. Because the one who says all authority is mine is the one who sends us. And as we'll see in a moment, He's the one who promises to be with us. And that means that whatever He calls us to do, If we rely upon Him, if we do it in the power of His Spirit, if we obey Him fully, what He calls us to do will never, ever, ever return void. Preach God's Word faithfully in the power of the Spirit, and it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent every single time. Sometimes we'll be an aroma of death leading to death, sometimes an aroma of life leading to life. But Christ's fragrance will be distributed. It'll permeate this world through His people as we live this out. So we ought to hear this in view of Christ's authority. But on the other end of this thing, on the beginning side is His authority. On the other end is a promise, verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. His presence is personal. I am with you. Have you been conscious of that today, that Jesus is with you? He's with you in the person of the Holy Spirit, but He's there. He is with you. In fact, He said it was better for us that He went away. You think about that. When Jesus was here on earth, He was in one place. In terms of His human nature, He was in one place. But now that He's ascended back into heaven and the Holy Spirit's been given, Christ has been with each one of us wherever we've been today, all day long. He is with us personally. And that's why He also tells us here His presence is perpetual. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. At all times, in all places, for all time. That's His promise. Why should we then? Why would we turn a deaf ear to this imperative? Make disciples. As you go, as you've gone, make disciples. Baptize them, teach them. And I'm with you wherever you go, all the time, even for the rest of time. I want to finish tonight by asking, how many in this room say you are a disciple? How many here say you're a disciple of Christ? You're a learner, you're a follower. Let me ask you a question. Did someone bring the gospel to you? Isn't that how you became a disciple? Someone brought the gospel to you? Have you been baptized? Is there someone here tonight, you say you're a disciple, but you've not been baptized? Are you learning to obey Him? We come for teaching. And I praise God for hungry, faithful people. But what is the goal of the instruction? Isn't it obedience? That we would not just be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. And if we're not doers, what are we? Self-deceived. Are we learning to obey? And by the way, learning to obey fully everything that I've commanded. Are we responding to Christ's authority properly? Because if we are, we've not just received the gospel, now we have to take it. Intentionally, purposefully, and make disciples. And are we rejoicing in His presence? I am not alone. Brethren, we are not alone as we carry out this calling. He is with us every step of the way. May we heed what is indeed a great commission. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for bringing us to Yourself, for giving us Your Son. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that You are with us always, even to the end of the age. Lord, grant us ears to hear tonight, not for information's sake and not to be able to in any way take pride in what we have heard or what we know, but Lord, instead to submit to Your authority and to do what You say. Help us to recognize that all around us are people, and worlds apart from us are people. that Christ has ransomed with his blood, that we're to take this good news to, and they will believe in him and be saved. Lord, I pray that we would respond to your authority and rejoice in your presence and carry out what you've told us to do. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.